Great. Should we pray? Father God, we thank you for every opportunity that this Heart of Things week has provided for people to come and to look at the art and to engage with Christian truth in a fresh, appealing and different way. Thank you for Paul and for the way that he's served us in that. And thank you now for the opportunity to consider your word and how it will impact on our lives. Help us to listen and be attentive, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. People like us don't go to church. I remember a friend of mine describing how when he was invited to go to church for the first time, he'd never been before. His first instinct, as every sensible bloke would do, was to go and ask his mum what he should do. And that's what she said. People like us don't go to church. So what kind of people do go to church? Well, to broaden the question, what kind of people become Christians, follow Jesus? Polite? Well brought up? Religious? Middle class? You know, one of the things that I love about this holy ground sculpture here is that it blows those kind of ideas completely out of the water. Over here are the shoes of David. David is a Dalit, the lowest caste in India, despised and abused. Now, Dalits are allowed to wear shoes, but they're not permitted to walk in them. And he tells the amazing story of how he came to follow Jesus himself. That's David. But then over here, and what a contrast this is, you have the shoes of Laura Kallenberg. Now, she is a high-flying American model. And this is what she writes in this testimony down here. I had built my life on things that weren't secure, on what the culture or my boyfriend thought, or how much money I had made, or how popular I was. She writes, I was building my life on sand. She writes of how following Jesus brought her peace for the first time. Then we go around the circle, and over here, again, totally different. We have the shoes of Aiko Homer. She's from a prestigious Japanese family, utterly loyal to their traditional religious practices. And then she met an American woman who, in her broken Japanese, did what she could to explain Jesus. And this is what Aiko writes. Eventually, I started to study the Bible. And I was convinced that this God she was talking about, the God who died on the cross to forgive us, is completely different to any other deity I knew. Right next to her, you have the shoes of Zanxi Berti. And again, what a contrast here, an Albanian man who spent 29 years in prison, six of those in solitary confinement. And during that time in prison, alone in the cell, he encountered Jesus and is now a travelling preacher. And actually, every shoe around here tells a similar and different story. Every corner of the world, every conceivable culture and background and class. People like us don't go to church. But every conceivable kind of person turns to Jesus, takes off their shoes before him, gladly follows him. And there's no reason why that couldn't be you, or your friends, or your family. So I invite us all this morning to follow the story of another pair of shoes. First century Palestinian fisherman's shoes. Shoes belonging to Simon Peter. Now, his story that we've just read in the Bible highlights, I think, the way that Jesus works to bring people to himself, and also shows us the kind of response that we should make in response to him. So it'd be great if you could have that Bible passage open. It's on page 1032, if you've lost it. And we'll be spending a few moments now considering it together. And the first thing we see Jesus doing for Simon is this. Jesus draws him in. Jesus draws Simon in. Have a look with me at the first few verses. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's another name for the lake of Galilee, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I guess it had been a long night for the fishermen. Most of the fish are kind of happier to be caught, I gather, at night time. So there the fishermen are out at night. They come back in the morning, perhaps say it's 8 o'clock. And what a sight is met them as they see on the shore hundreds and thousands of people gathered there, listening attentively to the person there teaching, Jesus. You see, Jesus had a way of speaking that was simply captivating. With Jesus, the things of God were never kind of abstract or unclear, but they were enthralling, deeply relevant. But for these fishermen, you know, it's been a long night's work on the lake. And so they drag their nets to one side and get on with cleaning them. Did you see that detail in the text there, the end of verse 2? Left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. You see, these are not religious men. They're fishermen. Who knows, perhaps Simon was listening in as he scrubbed away. But mainly, he's just getting on with his job. And isn't that true for so many people? Not particularly religious, not particularly against religion, but just getting on with life. Jobs to do, families to look after, friends to see, and so life just ticks on. Only Simon's not been scrubbing the nets long before he hears his name. Simon, is this your boat? I want you to take me out. And as they head out, what an extraordinary scene it becomes. As the people are pressed against the water's edge. And there is Jesus in the boat with these big-handed, heavy-stubbled working men teaching. And I'm sure a pin could have been heard as Jesus taught. Do you see what's happened? Simon was on the edge, and Jesus drew him in. This is the first step. For Kanta down here, a street prostitute in India, actually Jesus used the kindness of a Christian doctor who cared for her and told her about Jesus. She was right out on the edge, and Jesus drew her in. Sabina down here, she was a Kosovan refugee, a young mum who arrived in the UK in the back of a lorry. Jesus used the kindness of a local church family who loved her, fed her, looked after her young baby. And again, she was right on the edges, and Jesus began to draw her in. But what about you? Maybe it's a Christian friend that you've met. You've never thought much about Jesus, but now he's kind of on the radar. Jesus perhaps is drawing you. Perhaps it's some personal crisis. You've kind of sailed through life much of the time, kind of gloriously self-sufficient, but now the wheels are coming off, and you're asking big questions about life. And perhaps through this, Jesus, again, is just beginning to draw you. Perhaps you've been coming to church for ages, but the truth is you've kept Jesus at arm's length in your own life, and yet here you are. And Jesus is drawing you as well. Isn't Jesus wonderful? People on the edges. He draws in. That's the first step. Here's the second. Jesus shows Simon his glory. He draws him, and then he shows him. Have a look at verse 4 with me. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, I guess Simon must have had more than your average level of respect for Jesus by this stage. I mean, with all due respect to Jesus, he was a carpenter and a teacher. He didn't know anything about fishing. Simon was a professional and had just been out all night. And yet still, he puts down the nets, as Jesus says. And I bet he was very pleased that he did. Now we read from verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now Luke, who is the writer who wrote this gospel account, is very keen for us to realize that he has done his research. He's interviewed the eyewitnesses, and what he's writing for us actually happens. You see, if you had been there, you would have felt your heart pounding as your arms strained under the weight of all those fish. You'd have heard the desperate calls for reinforcements. You'd have felt the wetness of the water as the boat got lower and lower under the weight of those fish. And as shouts of joy rang in your ears and the smell of fish filled your nostrils, you'd have seen Jesus just sitting there quietly. And everyone must have been thinking the same thing. Who is this man? Jewish people had a healthy fear for the sea. Their scriptures, the Old Testament, are full of references to the sea being this kind of untamable, uncontrollable thing, and how only the God who made the sea could control it. And that makes a lot of sense of Simon's response to what Jesus has just done. Do you see how he responds in verse 8? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. I mean, it's hardly surprising. Everyone is astonished. Simon falls on his knees and calls Jesus Lord. I actually looked it up. That word in Luke's gospel up to this point has come 32 times. Every single time, who does it refer to? God, the creator of the heavens. There are only two times at this point that it refers to someone else, and that's to Jesus. Do you see the point that Luke is making? Okay, the man in the boat is none other than God Almighty. Now, who knows exactly what Peter has kind of appreciated that himself at this point of the story, but certainly he realizes he's had some kind of encounter with the divine. And do you see what impact it has on him? Verse 8, he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now, none of us likes to admit when we get things wrong. I remember when I got my first speeding notice through the... I wish I could say my only speeding notice through the post. But I remember when I got my first speeding notice through the post. And I remember desperately looking down to see the exact time and place at which it had happened. Desperately hoping that it had been my wife driving the car rather than me. Sadly, it was me and I had to take the points. But isn't that our instinct? Whenever we're kind of caught up on something, what do we say? What's our favourite word? But. Okay, but. That's not what I meant. But I was just so tired. But she didn't give me that piece of work in time. But when you're confronted with the living God and all of his blazing purity, you begin to realize just how inadequate those buts are. Just how morally grubby actually we are. That's all that sin means, falling far, far short of God's perfect standards. When I was younger, I'd go off on long walking holidays with friends in the mountains during those long summer holidays you had as a student. And we'd be camping wild, and we'd be walking miles every day, and it was huge fun, but we wouldn't notice just how filthy and smelly we were becoming, because frankly, we were all the same. And it would take us to kind of dip down into a nearby town and kind of sneakily borrow a hotel's facilities to kind of scrub ourselves up. Only then would we notice, as you kind of were around kind of normal clean people, just how dirty we were. And I think the same is true in life. We're quick, aren't we, to compare ourselves with people around us. And we tend to think we're doing just fine. I pay my taxes. I try to be polite. I'm certainly not as bad as a lot of people. But do you see, when Simon is confronted with God's glory and all of its blazing purity, well, he realized that was entirely the wrong comparison. You see, we're all the same. All of us fall short of God's perfect purity. When you encounter God's majesty, it leaves you completely naked. No way of covering up. No buts. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. I need to take off my shoes before this blazing purity. Well, I wonder, have you seen that yourself? Do you see that's the second step then? Jesus draws Simon, and then he shows him. He shows him his glory. And in different ways, actually, Jesus has done the same thing for each of these different pairs of shoes here. From a kind of casual curiosity about Jesus, they actually went on to encounter Jesus for themselves in the pages of the Bible. And again and again, these stories are amazing, because again and again, they say Jesus is just so different to what we were expecting, so much more wonderful and glorious. And friends, can I say, if you will open your heart and open the gospel and get to know this Jesus for yourself, you will discover the same thing. Here is a man unlike any other. Here is your maker. Can I encourage you to do that? Take a gospel account. I've put some out on the out in the foyer. You'd be welcome to one. Get to know Jesus so you can see him for yourself. So Jesus draws him. He shows him his glory. But there's a final step, which is this. Jesus calls Simon to follow him. He draws him. He shows him. He calls him. And this is the big climax of Simon's story. Do you see verse 10? Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Isn't that a wonderful response from Jesus? Don't be afraid. Simon knew that he was inadequate. As we've seen, confronted with Jesus and his glory, he said, "Go away from me." But Jesus says, "There's no need to be afraid." I love the story of Anonymous A. This is a Muslim lady represented down here who grew up in Central Asia. And after she first encountered Jesus, here's what she wrote. "I knew I wanted to be just like him. I asked God, why can't I be like him? Why am I so bad? I do so many wrong things. I do not honor my parents. I hate everyone and everything. I'm so quick to lose my temper, to lie, to hurt people who love me very much. But then he showed me God's heart. It was amazing. This heart was weeping for me, looking for me. That heart was ready to accept me." Jesus may be glorious. He is glorious, but he is also full of love. So full of love that he would end his life on a shameful Roman cross, bearing there the full weight of guilt for all of our sin and wrongdoing. Paying for Simon's wrongdoing, paying for mine, paying for yours. Which means with Jesus, there is never any need to be afraid, to be weighed down with guilt or shame or inadequacy. He says, do not be afraid. There is full forgiveness. But there is more than that. Jesus calls us to follow him. That's what happened to Simon. Do you see? Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Simon, it was just a normal day at the office. But by the end of the day, his life had been turned totally upside down. And Jesus says to him, look, never mind fishing, Simon. I've got a job for you. Fishing for people. You see, Jesus has come into this world. It's as if he came as a kind of colossal life raft from God. He now provides a safe refuge from the choppy waters of sin and death and hell. A place in his perfect eternal kingdom for all who will trust in him. And he is at work in every corner of the world at the moment, bringing people to be part of that wonderful kingdom. People like Zanxi and Say and Rosemary and David and Cantor and all of these different people represented here. His lifeboat kingdom continues to grow. And at this point in Simon's life, it's as if Jesus gives him a rope and says, get involved in this amazing work. What better thing to be involved in, to be part of, than Jesus' perfect kingdom and bringing people to know about it as well. And so Simon, he leaves everything. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? He has literally just had the catch of a lifetime. But never mind what Jesus did with the fish. He's got something much more important to be doing now. And so off he goes. Jesus calls us to follow him too. Doesn't call us to come to church or just to kind of find out about Jesus in the Bible, as good as those things are. He calls us to follow him. Whatever we have lived for in the past, set our hearts on in the past, he says, now you must live for me. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to have him as your king, to say, yes, I need his rescue that he paid at the cross. I'm now going to follow him as my king. And there'll be some people here who've come to church for many years, but have never actually heeded the call to follow Jesus. I'd love to encourage you to do that even today. But what a day for Simon. Jesus draws him, he shows him his glory, and he calls him. And you know, the amazing thing is, at every single point, Simon responds with faith. It's incremental, isn't it? Gradually building up. To start with, it's just a small step, coming over, being willing to let Jesus use his boat. It builds a little bit further, as he's willing to actually put the nets down. And then by the end of the story, well, he's bowing down, leaving everything, and following. Now, for some of us, those steps will take some time. For Simon, it all happened actually in one whirlwind day. But as we close, let me finish by asking each of us a personal question. Where are you at on this journey? Is it that at the moment Jesus is drawing you in? Can I encourage you, don't resist. Like Simon, take the next step, whatever that may be. Maybe it's just coming back to church. Maybe it's looking into things properly on a Christianity Explore course. Maybe it's taking a gospel and reading it for yourselves. Perhaps so you say, actually, you know, Jesus has been drawing me in for a while, and at the moment I'm beginning to see something of his glory. Well, don't be surprised. It's happened to countless others. Ask Jesus to show you more. And be prepared to admit your own sin and need for forgiveness. Or I wonder if it could be that Jesus is actually calling you, even today. You know that he's for real. But you've never actually placed your life in his hands in the way that Simon did. You've never given him everything. Can I say, don't satisfy yourself with being religious or with being a churchgoer or with having Christian friends, or living a moral life. Become a follower of Jesus. There is no better life. And wonderfully, Jesus calls everyone. No matter who you are, he's calling you. People like us don't go to church. Nonsense. Jesus' kingdom is much bigger and much better than you could ever imagine. Let me close with prayer. A prayer for those who want to commit to be a follower of Jesus for the first time, or who want to recommit their lives in service of him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mercy in drawing all people to yourself. We thank you for showing us your glory, that you show us everything we need to know about God, your heart of love for us. And we thank you for dying on the cross, that we needn't be afraid, but can be part of your kingdom and followers of you. And we come to you now, place our lives in your hands and for your service, and commit ourselves again to follow you. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.